our lives are full of dealing with the differences of others. Maybe you read recently, as I did, that a couple was busy in a busy shopping center just before Christmas, taking care of their Christmas shopping lists, and the wife suddenly noticed that her husband was missing, and they had a lot to do, and she knew that, and so she called him on his cell phone, and the wife said, "Where are you? You know that we have a lot to do today." He said, "Well, do you remember that jeweler shop where we went about 10 years ago, and you fell in love with that diamond necklace? I could not afford it at the time, and I said that one day I would try to get it for you." Little tears started to flow down her cheek, and she got choked up. She said, "Yes, I remember that shop." He replied, "Well, I'm in the gun shop next door to the jewelry shop." It's probably hitting a little bit closer to home here during hunting season. Sorry, guys. Differences often come to the surface. Often come to a surface in a marriage. On Friday, the 41st president of our nation died. And since his presidency ended more than 25 years ago, much has been made of how he found a way to work with his successor, our 42nd president. And even though these two men had such fundamental differences in policy and in their practice and in their character, and even though George H.W. Bush was defeated by Bill Clinton, these two men ended up working with one another for a greater cause. Differences almost always come to the surface in the political scene. It's one thing to deal with the differences within a marriage or within politics, but what in the world are we supposed to do when it comes to the differences within a local body of Christ, within a church like Harvest Bible Church? Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." One individual put it this way: one of the ways that we can evaluate our love for each other, one of the ways that we can tell if we are loving one another, that we can evaluate our love for one another, is through our attitudes to those who have different opinions than we have, especially in regards to the Scriptures. Today we want to consider the idea of receiving one another. We have finished our study through the book of James, and I've done this a couple of times when I've ended a series before the end of the year. We will pick up a couple of the one another's from the New Testament. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at one of the one another passages within the New Testament. If you have gathered with us this morning as an unbeliever, we are really, really glad that you have come this morning. And I'd encourage you just to listen to the Scriptures and honestly consider the passages that are read, and simply ask God to speak to you today and to consider what we, as we come to the table, this gospel message. If you have not done so yet, would you please find in your copy of the Scriptures the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. It is deep in theological richness, and I believe it will be helpful to us this morning as we consider this idea of welcoming one another, receiving one another. Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read an extended passage this morning. If your friend next to you phases out for a moment, feel free to elbow as necessary. Romans 14. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another person esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account to himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify or build up one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is God's word. The Apostle Paul helps us think through how we can love others who are much different than we are within a church. Paul instructs the Romans and in turn instructs us to receive one another. Other translations use the word welcome or accept one another. So it has the idea of receiving or welcoming or accepting other brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those that are different from us in the areas of Christian liberty. Now, why in the world would the Apostle Paul even need to give this instruction to the believers in Rome? Well, because because there were differences among the believers in Rome. They weren't cookie-cut Christians. They were unique in their makeup. And because they were just like us. They were prone towards either arrogantly flaunting their liberty or critically condemning those who were exercising liberty. But we should note that the differences among brothers and sisters in a church is not a problem. Rather, it is the plan of God. Differences among our congregation, especially in regards to areas of Christian liberty, is not a problem. It is the plan of God. God is rescuing people of all different languages and ethnicities, people of different personalities, people who have wealth and people who do not, people who have different capabilities and gifts. And we're told that in the last day, that there will be this huge throng of believers of great variety who are worshiping at the feet of Jesus, singing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They're not going to be all like us from Harvest Bible Church. There's going to be a great diversity. Gathering individually unique Christians brought differences to the surface, as it would for us. So Paul instructs them to receive, to welcome one another. Paul was concerned that believers have a deep desire for preserving the unity of the spirits in the bond of peace, as we read in Ephesians. These paragraphs of Romans are actually very instructional to church unity. Paul desired that differences within the congregation be used in a way that glorifies our great God. So today, and Lord willing again, next Lord's Day, we will consider this responsibility to welcome, to receive one another. And we're going to be in the same passage next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And so I would encourage you to read this again, chapter 14 and through verse 7 of chapter 15. And maybe if you're having a little bit of a difficulty keeping the these and the thous correct in your mind, open a modern-day translation and read through it for your own your better understanding of the passage. So that you have a few anchors to gather your thoughts around, we're going to consider the command, just a basic command to receive one another. We're going to consider the struggle that it is to receive one another. We're going to consider the way, how is this even possible? How do we go forward receiving and welcoming one another and hold on to the scriptures at the same time? And then fourthly, the reason we are to receive one another. But we're only going to cover the first two this morning. The command to receive one another, and then the struggle that it is to follow that command, to obey that command. You saw in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in faith, you receive that person, but not of doubtful disputations." And again in verse number 3, let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. And then again in verse number 7 of chapter 15, wherefore, so after all of this discourse, Paul says, wherefore, here it is, you receive one another. You welcome one another, even as Christ has welcomed you, and he has done so to the glory of our God. This is Paul's conversation concerning a weak brother and a strong brother, a weak sister and a strong sister. Now, I hope to remind us again next week, but have this in your mind as you understand, and I hope that you will read this passage a couple of times this week. When Paul's referring to a weak brother or a strong brother, it's not good for us to equate a weak Christian with immature and a strong Christian with mature. In other words, you can have a godly, seasoned saint, somebody who has loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a mature believer whose conscience is weak, and they may choose to abstain from some things. That doesn't mean if they're weak in Paul's discourse and in Paul's teaching here that they are immature. Likewise, you can have a strong person who maybe chooses to exercise their Christian liberty, but maybe they're a newer Christian. Maybe they're not spiritually mature yet in other ways. So make sure that you keep that clarification in your own mind. Paul commands us to welcome one another. Many times we fail to love one another because of disunity that is caused by differences between Christians, among Christians, over matters that are neither commanded by God or forbidden by God. You know some of those issues? There are some things that we participate in that may not be commanded by God, or that we don't participate in that He hasn't commanded us not to participate in, or we choose to go the other way. They're not forbidden by God. In other words, much of the time, the issues that rise up and cause disunity are non-essential issues. It's not, in other words, disagreement about how someone is to receive eternal life, that someone is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not a disagreement about that. It's not a difference about a disagreement on the holiness of God, that He is completely separated from all that is evil. It's not a doctrine of the Bible, in other words. It's a non-essential. It's an attitude that tends to creep in. It's a preference. It's something that the Bible gives no absolutes on. So Paul says, when those differences come to the surface, receive, welcome those brothers and sisters, and do it by considering what God has done for you in Christ. Paul asks in verse 10, why are you passing judgments on a brother or sister in Christ? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord alone will be the judge of every believer. When Christians stand before the judgment seat, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of our work. Think of all the differences that every local church would experience. Different ages. Aren't you glad that Harvest Bible Church isn't just made up of all the same generation? All the same, you know, we're all 40 to 45, we're all 60 to 65, we're all 10 to 15. We're a huge variety of what we're made up of. Different levels of education. Some people went to high school, some people didn't. Some people went to college, some people didn't. Some people have PhDs, some people don't. Different levels of maturity, spiritual maturity, different personalities, different religious backgrounds to each of us. Paul understood that as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's true for Harvest Bible Church. We are greatly varied people. We don't all spend the Lord's Day or all agree on how everything should go and how we should spend our time on the Lord's Day. Now, if you're a member of our congregation, I was going to get a hymnal with a church covenant in it. If you're a member of our congregation, you know what our church covenant says, and that we have covenanted together to meet together on the Lord's Day, to gather together in worship of our Lord. Now, we agree with that, but there are sometimes in the Lord's Day that we're not gathering. There are some hours of the day that we're not gathering. And we probably don't all agree on how those hours are to be spent. We don't all have the exact same ideas on how to practice modesty in how we attire ourselves. We don't all have the same thoughts on worship music. You say, Pastor Walters, really? Believe me, we don't. Some come from Christian homes. Some come from a heritage with emphasis on law. And some come from a heritage that emphasized more freedom. Some prefer more formal worship service, while others prefer more spontaneous and less structured worship service. And, okay, you want to sing a solo? Come on up and we'll go for it, kind of thing. Some have a firm understanding of the gospel, while others maybe, perhaps, do not. Paul explains to us. He gives two examples. He's talking about eating meat. So some of those were willing to eat meat, and they had no problem doing so. And others said, well, we can't do that. Paul himself was willing to do it, but he said, there's people, I just can't partake in that. I can't eat meat. And the second example that he uses in this chapter is observance of days. Holidays. And he doesn't give us many details here. And it's probably helpful that he leaves those details out for us. But some were regarding days as special and should be observed in that way. And others were saying, okay, that's not a day that's to be observed. Probably we could quickly relate to that when we think about Christians and on October the 31st on Halloween. Should we go trick-or-treating or should we not go trick-or-treating? Is one of the devil, or can I do this and give thanks to God in participating in this event? So how should we respond when children of God come to different conclusions on these issues? Consumption of alcohol, which the Bible does not explicitly command us to abstain, but gives very strong warnings about it. How should we respond when people say that only those truly spiritual Christians read from a certain Bible translation? How should we respond when someone flaunts their Christian liberty? We should post about it on social media and call one another out. We should get angry and avoid walking down the same hallway as that person that holds the opposite position of us when we gather to worship the Lord. We should drop some not-so-subtle hints in the forms of prayer requests. Let's get the prayer chain going. Pastor John's kids went out trick-or-treating. That's my son's birthday, by the way. We don't do trick-or-treating. We celebrate his birthday. Just in case. Don't send me an email. Do we post about it? Do we get sinfully angry? Do we drop hints like that? No. Paul says that he gives a command that we're to receive. We are to welcome a brother or sister in Christ. This is one of the many New Testament commands in regards to loving one another. We're commanded to receive, to accept those with differences. Now, this is obviously talking about areas where the Scripture is silent. This is not talking about areas where the Scripture has made clear for us how we are to behave as followers of Jesus. This is not talking about areas that the Scriptures make absolutely clear for us how we are to conduct ourselves as followers of Christ. Think of how this would play out in the world of over 1,000 churches in Lancaster County. This biblical principle is the genesis of us for years now praying for other congregations within our community every Lord's Day. We want other Bible-believing churches to succeed. We want gospel-preaching churches to do well. We want them to be light shining, and we want them to be calling sinners to repentance. We long for gospel-preaching churches in Lancaster County to do well at proclaiming the gospel message. This morning I prayed for Jerusalem Church. I've attended one worship service there, but I'm guessing that nothing stood out directly in my mind in that worship service that I attended, but I'm guessing that there are things in that ministry that I would not agree with. There's probably areas of that ministry that I would choose to do things differently. I'm guessing that they have some practices that would not be my preferences. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're united to them with them in Christ. Why spend our time on this earth with a critical eye for those who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus? Paul commands us, welcome one another. So let's secondly, before we come to the table, let's consider our struggle to receive one another. Look at verse 15 in chapter 14. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." It's our struggle. Our struggle is that we default to making my conclusion, making my interpretation of the Scripture the measuring stick for godliness in somebody else's life. When I make my own choice, which Paul instructs us to do on these areas, when I make my own decision and I use that as a measuring stick for godliness in somebody else's life, that's where the struggle is. And this is what Paul is encouraging us away from. Paul explains that people abstain from meat or from special days, weak and strong brothers and sisters. Some who didn't abstain from anything, these are the ones who exercise this Christian liberty. But the issue is that they both categories, weak and strong, viewed themselves as being more spiritual than the others. The weak said, "Well, we're more spiritual because we're abstaining." And the strong said, "Well, we're more spiritual because we can handle this. We're mature. We can exercise. Haven't you ever heard of grace?" And this is where the disunity comes in. The strong who did not abstain saw themselves as more spiritual because they obviously had a better grasp on the Scriptures. The weak were looking down their nose at the strong, and the strong were arrogantly flaunting their own conclusions. Our struggle is that we default to making our own conclusions, our own interpretations of the Scripture, the measuring stick for godliness in the lives of others. The strong may say, "Why can't they handle having a television in their home? The Bible doesn't say you have to get rid of a television. Don't those people know anything about grace?" of the week say, those people have a television in their house? Don't they even care about the holiness of God? Don't they know that television is of the devil? The weak say, I could never wear blue jeans to church. That's the sackcloth of rebellion. And the strong may say, Jesus wore sandals. I'm wearing what I want to wear to church because I'm spiritually mature enough to handle that. The weak say, I could never cut my grass on a Sunday. It's the Lord's day. And the strong may say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it while I cut my grass. You see the problem? Both the strong and the weak are condemning one another. And verse 4 gives us this conclusion. Who are you that judge another man's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Paul says if they can treasure God in wearing their blue jeans or watching a television or listening to a certain kind of music, if they can participate in this activity and simultaneously treasure God in it, then stop judging them for it. Stop judging them for abstaining, or stop judging them for not abstaining. If they can treasure God in the matter of conscience, then leave them alone about it for the glory of God's name. Weak are condemning the strong, and the strong are despising the weak. And this is why it's a struggle to receive, to welcome one another. Our default is to pronounce judgment. One pastor said it this way, we have no right or authority to condemn or look down on people for matters of conscience. To do so is to ask Christ to excuse himself from his throne so that we can take over in a matter that Christ may not be seeing correctly. How arrogant a people we can be. Stop looking at others and start looking at your own heart instead. But we don't do that well, do we? We don't default in that direction. We get caught up on issues and personal preferences, and we get passionate about our own individual conclusions. I wonder if you could just ask yourself a question in your own heart this morning. I tend to look down on other Christians that, and then kind of fill in the blank for yourself. Paul says our responsibility is not to judge. Our responsibility is not to despise. Our responsibility is not to criticize. Our responsibility is not in any way to belittle our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we are abstaining from a particular activity or whether we are exercising the liberty that we have in a particular ability. Our responsibility is not to be critical of the other person. Our responsibility is to welcome. Our responsibility is to receive our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are weak, you abstain, then stop your condemnation of those who don't abstain. If you are strong, you don't abstain, then stop considering yourself more spiritual as a result of your choice. You say, well, Pastor Walters, what if I'm not, condemning others, or what if I'm not flaunting my liberty? Well, then, as your pastor, I can say to you that you're my favorites. But really, that's not the case. We all go one direction or the other. And probably, if we're honest with ourselves, on different issues, we go different directions. We have to look into our own hearts and see our own evil ways. Give up your rights for the good of a brother or sister in Christ. Give up your prerogatives in order to love your neighbor as Jesus has called you to do. You know, the way that we stop judging those who choose not to abstain, and the way that we stop arrogantly viewing those who choose to abstain, the way that we welcome one another, the way that we are able to receive one another, is not by willpower. It's not by just pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and saying, I'm going to love that person if it's the last thing I do. I'm going to welcome them, bless God. No. The way that we can welcome one another is to be reminded and to focus our attention on how God has welcomed us in Christ Jesus. Focus your attention on the one who gave up his rights, who gave up the prerogatives of being in heaven, and made him and gave himself and came in the form of man and went to the cross and died for you. when your focus is there, when your thoughts are remembering what Jesus has done for you, then you're able to love one another who may have differences with you in these particular areas. And that's how we're going to end our service. We're going to focus on the one who gave up his prerogatives, Jesus, who left the glories of heaven for us. So I'm going to ask the men who are serving the elements to come and take your place.